have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. There was once a lady that had recently given birth to a baby boy. She was so excited about the birth of the baby, she decided to have a party in her home to celebrate him and show him off to her friends. The party took place on a cold winter evening. So when the guests came inside the warm home, they took their coats and laid them on one of the beds. They had a wonderful party. The food was delicious. The fellowship was warm. A fun time was had by all. After about an hour of celebration and frivolity, the mother decided that it was time to make the big reveal, to wake the sleeping baby and bring him in and show him off to her friends. So the mother went into the bedroom to grab the baby, only to shockingly discover that the sleeping baby had been put on the bed and she had forgotten where she had put the baby. And when she put the coats on the bed, she had smothered the baby. So while they were celebrating about the baby, while they were having a party about the baby, the baby was being smothered by those who were celebrating him. And when you think about Christmas in our culture, there's a lot of fun. There's a lot of frivolity. There's a lot of celebration. But when you stop to think about what the meaning of Christmas really is, I'm afraid the baby has gotten smothered by all those celebrating the baby. You see, folks, it's supposed to be about him. But there's so much going on around him that he has been totally forgotten and left out of the midst of it all. Christmas is a unique holiday, is it not? It shares the distinction of being simultaneously one of the most important Christian holy days and also being one of our culture's biggest holidays, probably the biggest. For millions of people, the Christmas season is a sacred time with deep spiritual meaning. But for millions of other people in our culture, it's observed for a very different reason. It's a secular time for relaxation and for family and for tradition. And so the result is two very different celebrations, each observed by millions of people at the very same time. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is that there are two different ways to celebrate Christmas. One is a secular way, one is a sacred way. And I want to ask you this morning, with Christmas 2 weeks from today, what is it about Christmas Day? What is it about this time of year that really has you excited? One author of a popular blog wrote these words: "To me, the importance of Christmas in my life is unwavering. My Christmas primarily means family. The holiday is a formal meeting time, and fortunately, my relatives are able to make time to show up every year. Sometimes life during the year feels so busy that coordinating over a dozen people being in the same place at the same time is virtually impossible, and Christmas makes it happen. What a miracle. Christmas, crucially, also means the Yuletide pop cultural boomerang returns. All the same stuff I've loved for years and years comes back for consumption again. I get to get reacquainted with little Kevin McAllister, old man Marley, and the Pigeon Lady. I get to listen to the creators of some of the best Christmas songs our earth has been blessed with: Mariah Carey, Donnie Hathaway, Darlene Love, and Stevie Wonder." He writes, "I love when everything shuts down for about 2 weeks at the end of the year, and I can revel in the sameness of my personal Christmas traditions. Much of the world as I know it pauses. People are a bit nicer. Eggnog becomes a socially acceptable thing to drink." And to this man, to the author of this blog, those are the things that make Christmas important. You know, to most of us, many of these sentiments would make us happy. We would raise our non-spiked glass of eggnog and we would say, "Hear, hear." But there's a very subtle problem in what that man just wrote. And it's a problem that becomes much less subtle when I tell you the title of the article. Here it is: Christmas is a wonderful secular holiday. yes, folks, time with family is wonderful. I love the holiday movies as much as anyone does. But all of those things could have happened separately from the incarnation of the second person of the Godhead. Jesus didn't need to be born for me to enjoy Home Alone or Elf. And what I'm trying to communicate this morning is that there is a secular way to celebrate Christmas and there is a sacred way. There's a cultural way and there is a Christian way. Celebrate Christmas culturally and you'll enjoy time with your family and you'll come to January with some extra credit card bills and some extra pounds to lose. But if you'll celebrate it Christianly, it could change your life. Christmas was intended to change your life. Folks, I want to submit to you this morning, we need to keep Christ at the center of our
lives. And there is a sacred way.
We've been talking about that all
year long.
There's
a cultural
Christ at the center. If there was ever a time of the year when we need to preach that message to ourselves, it's right now in the middle of December. You say, Pastor, how can I keep Christ at the center of my Christmas? Well, today we're going to travel back to the very first Christmas. And I can promise you he was at the center of it all. And instead of looking at one or two aspects of the Christmas story like we would usually do this time of year, we're actually going to notice four threads that run through the entire story in Luke chapter 1 and 2. We're not going to read it all, but we're going to notice those four threads. And in those, we will find four characteristics of a Christ-centered Christmas. You want to keep Christ at the center in December? Here's how. Look with me at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 initially, and we'll be several places in Luke 1 and 2 this morning. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. The first people you'll meet in the Christmas story here in Luke chapter 1 are a common priest and his wife. They are elderly. She is barren. Let's meet some of the other Christmas characters. Look at Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The next character you meet is a very common teenage girl. And when Gabriel, and go there with me in your mind, when Gabriel gives her this regal greeting, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Bible says in that great King James English, and I love it, she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. In other words, she looked around and said, Who, me? Now look at Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Let's meet some more characters. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now please notice, our Lord was not born in the display window of Macy's. This was no made-for-TV event. The Lord Jesus was born in the humblest way possible. Born in a barn, surrounded by animals, placed in a feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. There's a thread running here. I hope you pick up on it. Look at verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The next group you meet are shepherds. Probably uneducated men, men that did not know how to read, who lived outside and did common work. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And here we meet an old guy whose name is Simeon. Not much more told to us than that. Look at verses 36 and 37. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him, the Christ child, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I want you to underline that phrase in verse 37, but served God. What a strange cast of characters we meet here. Let me ask you something. What do a barren couple, a teenage girl, and her carpenter fiancé, some country shepherds and some senior citizens hanging out at the temple have in common? And here's the thing. In the sight of the world, these were all unimportant people. These were little people. And when God Himself chooses to come into history, He comes in the humblest way possible to humble people. The first characteristic of a Christ-centered Christmas is humble service. I love what it says about Anna. She served God. Christ came to poor, powerless people who were ordinary in every way. Think about the characters we just met. Christmas is a reminder to all of us that God loves, quote-unquote, little people. And when you see the nativity scene in the front yards, perhaps you see some that are even adorned with great riches, never forget that the original nativity scene is a picture of humility and poverty, and it's accented with the ordinary. It couldn't be more divorced from the glitz and glamour of a shopping mall or from the excess of an office party. And it's not wrong to give gifts, and it's not wrong to celebrate, but that is not what Christmas is about. The people in the Christmas story may have been ordinary in most respects, but they were extraordinary in one respect, and that is that they were absolutely surrendered to God. Nothing special about these folks except their level of surrender. Anna and Simeon devote their lives to waiting for the Messiah. The shepherds immediately leave their flocks to go find the Christ child. Look at how Mary responds to the angel's message in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Go there. It's a picture of humble service. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. You know what Mary says? "You've just told me something that's going to change my life forever. You know what you're looking at, Gabriel? A bond slave to the Lord. So, be it unto me according to thy word." Please don't miss it, folks. That's what Christmas is about. It's about ordinary folk like you and I humbling ourselves before the Lord and saying, "God, whatever, whenever, wherever, be it unto me according to thy word." So this Christmas season, I want to offer my life afresh and anew to this one who was born as a baby in Bethlehem for me. I want to say, "God, my life is a blank check for you to cash however you want for your glory." That's what the people in the Christmas story did. That's what it's all about. You say, "Pastor, why should I humble myself to serve Christ?" Because no one models humility more than the baby who was born in Bethlehem. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." Jesus did not approach the Christmas season asking, "What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this?" in coming to this earth, he said, I don't matter. That's what it means when it says he made himself of no reputation. Jesus, you're going to be laid in a manger. That's okay. It doesn't matter. Jesus, when you live, you'll have nowhere to even lay your head. It doesn't matter. Jesus, you'll be an outcast and a stranger. It doesn't matter. Jesus, they will nail you to a cross and all your followers will desert you. And Jesus says, that's okay. I'm just a humble servant. You know you have Christ at the center of your Christmas when you are humbly serving Christ and other people. And here's a good word. You don't need to be rich or powerful or talented. You can be an ordinary person, a little person, as long as you have an extraordinary level of surrender. So what's Christmas about? Humble service. Here's another thread that runs through the Christmas story. It's wholehearted worship. Look back at Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Look at verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. Look at verse 64, talking about Zacharias. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. How'd you like to be there for that worship service? Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Look at Simeon in chapter 2, verse 28. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Look at Anna in verse 38. And she coming in that instance gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. What am I trying to say? The first Christmas was all about wholehearted worship. You can't throw a rock in this story without hitting someone that's worshiping. We hear so much talk this time of year about the spirit of Christmas. One little boy suggested that the spirit of Christmas is contentment, because that's what you need when you don't get what you want. According to Luke chapter 1 and 2, the real spirit of Christmas is worship. Just a few things to notice about the type of worship they had here. Number one, it was word driven. Did you know in Luke 1 and 2, there are 15 direct quotations of Old Testament prophecy? These people knew their Bibles. There are 10 other Old Testament verses alluded to. I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 that says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Would you write this down somewhere? Real worship is always driven by the word. And if you want to keep Christ at the center of your Christmas, you need to dwell in this book and let this book dwell in you. My guess is that during the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season, the very first thing that went by the wayside is your daily time in God's Word. If you're going to keep Christ at the center this Christmas, you're going to need to be anchored in this book. Their worship was word driven. Not only that, it was spirit empowered. I don't have time to point it out, but sometime go through Luke chapter 1 and 2 and notice all of the times it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit or the Spirit came upon them. All of their worship empowered by the Spirit. Listen, nobody was yawning. Nobody was bored at the first Christmas services. It was Spirit empowered. There was one part of the article that I referenced at the beginning about Christmas being a secular holiday that really alarmed me. The author referenced his experience as a kid in Catholic church around Christmas time. And here's what he said. Late in my teens, I stopped attending church. There were all kinds of reasons for this, but the simple fact is that I left church because it was boring. Whiling away the hour in church on Christmas was a metaphor for my general relationship to organized religion. I was really just waiting for it all to be over. And if we're not careful, our familiarity with the Christmas carols and our familiarity with Luke chapter 1 and 2 and Matthew chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 7 will rob us of the wholehearted worship that God intends for us to have around this time of year. Listen to me. If at some point this Christmas season your affections have not been stirred for Christ, something's wrong with your worship. It is blasphemy for us to yawn our way through songs and sermons focused on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that ought to stir our affections more. There is nothing that we ought to have more spirit-empowered enthusiasm about than the coming of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to live and bleed and die and raise again for us. You know what I'm praying for this December? I'm praying for an old-fashioned, spirit-empowered revival and shaking of His church. Away with dead orthodoxy. Away with boring Christmas services. And may our worship be driven and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. We've come to worship Him. It was word-driven. It was spirit-empowered. It was Christ-exalting. I love this. Christmas reveals to us a Christ who is worthy of our worship. Why should we marry? Or why should we worship? Listen to the words of Mary. Because He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. Zechariah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people." Think for a moment about the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. Contrary to popular opinion, and this is going to bust up your nativity set a little bit, the Magi did not come on the day that Jesus was born. He's a young child by the time they arrive. So Jesus is a young child when they show up. They took a journey that probably began the night He was born. And it took an extremely long time for them to get there. Probably years of their lives devoted to making this journey to see this child. Their perspective was that Jesus was worth the worship and was worth the time and inconvenience to get to Him. I tell you something, folks, by the way, that's why we have church on Christmas. It boggles my mind that there are churches that are going to close their doors on Christmas. I thought it was about Him. And maybe my kids will have to get up a little earlier to open their Christmas presents, though I don't know how that's possible. But we're going to put our clothes on, grab our Bibles, and come to church because it's worth the inconvenience. It's worth the time to get to worship Jesus. See, I don't think they made this journey for the average baby, do you? I don't think every time a baby was born in Bethlehem, they got the camels together and the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh and said, "Let's make a journey." No, there was something unique about this child that motivated them to spare no time and expense to worship Him. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you of something. There has never been a baby born like Jesus. He's absolutely unique. He has the nature of God and the nature of man. And those two natures were united in a miracle in Mary's womb, without mixture, without change, without division. Jesus is the most unique person who has ever lived. Think about it with me. He's a baby in a crib, but He made His mother. The Bible says, "By Him were all things made that were made." He's fully man so He can get hungry. He's fully God so He can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's fully man so He can get tired and need to rest. He's fully God so He can bring people back from the dead. He's fully man so He can get thirsty. He's fully God so He can walk on water. He's fully man so He can die. He's fully God, so he can get up from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, if that being was born in Bethlehem, if that being exists, and he does, then he deserves our wholehearted worship, because there has never been anybody like Jesus Christ. So let's worship him. So we notice, first of all, humble service. Number two, wholehearted worship. Number three, and I'm just going to give you this one so I can get to the last one, joyful witness. Go through Luke 1 and 2 and see all the times people witness. You know why? Because worship and witness are always linked. You know this, don't you? When you go to somebody's house for a Christmas party and the food is delicious, you immediately express your praise, don't you? That's what Christmas morning, that's what Sunday morning's all about. God, you've been so good to us, we want to express our praise. You know what happens? You go back to work on Monday and you say, I had the best bacon-wrapped chestnuts last night that I have ever had in my life. You need to get the recipe to that. Why? Because worship and witness are always connected. And ladies and gentlemen, if we'll come in here on Sunday morning and be stirred in our affections about the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be no big deal for us to leave this place and tell everybody we can about the Christ who was born for them. But Chris, it's not about a trip to the shopping mall. It's about a trip soul winning. That's what Christmas is about. There's one more point. Runs through the story. And that's radical sacrifice. You see, this story is filled with sacrifices. Anna sacrificed years of her life to stay in the temple. Think about that. 84 years. Mary and Joseph sacrificed their reputations. And the blemish on their reputation, because people misunderstood the Christmas story, followed them for the rest of their lives. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. The great sacrifice in this story, though, is not Anna, it's not Simeon, it's not Joseph, it's not Mary. It's the sacrifice of the baby born in the manger at Bethlehem. Use your imagination one more time with me, folks, and I'm done. Would you imagine that first Christmas night? Would you imagine the baby Jesus at the center of the scene? See his tiny, chubby little hands. And then see the nails that were hammered through those hands. See that soft, beautiful baby's face. And see the crown of thorns and the blood trickling down that face. Would you this morning see him lying in a wooden cradle? Would you see him dying on a wooden cross? See him wrapped in linen swaddling clothes? See his body wrapped in linen grave clothes? See his teenage mother looking at that baby boy as joy floods her heart. And then see Mary at the cross, looking at him and watching him as he dies, and see the sword piercing through her soul. You see, folks, even the nativity reminds us that Jesus wasn't born to give us a holiday. Jesus wasn't born to give us an excuse to get together with family. Jesus was born to die. And the cradle was only a temporary stop on his voyage to the cross. He made the radical sacrifice. And there are two things we ought to do with it this morning. Number one, receive it. You see, God sent his son to this earth to be born and to live and to die, because there was no other possible way for you to get to God. No other possible way for him to save you from your sins. If the baptistry could save you, Jesus wouldn't have had to be born. If religion could save you, there's no need for Bethlehem. If going to a priest to get your sins absolved could save you, there's no need for him to die on the cross. God sent his only begotten son into this world for one reason and one reason only: to die for your sins. And he wants you today to accept that sacrifice. Every other religion in the world says you have to work your way to God. Christmas says that God has worked his way to you. And not everyone receives Jesus, but you can. And something amazing happens when you do. Listen to John 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And sadly, there'll be some people that leave this church this morning who receive him not, and I pity you, and I pray for you. Amen. But listen to John 1:12. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, folks, Jesus' birth was about your birth. We just sang it a minute ago. He was born so he could be born in us. So stop depending on your good works. Stop depending on your attempts to save yourself and put your faith this morning in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why he came. If you're willing just to say today, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need a Savior. Would you forgive my sins and take me to heaven when I die? He will save you today. And you can receive him and you'll become a son or a daughter of God. He'll be born in you. There's one other thing we ought to do with the sacrifice. We ought to replicate it. Not only receive it, replicate it, church. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need a mindset if we're going to keep Christ at the center of Christmas. And that mindset is sacrifice. Now I'm going to burst a bubble this morning. Are you ready? Christmas is not your birthday. I know you get to eat all the food and you get to go to all the parties and you get to open up all the presents, but it's not your birthday, it's his. I know you've got your Christmas list made for your Aunt Matilda and your Uncle Elmer. Let me ask you something. What are you going to get Jesus this Christmas? You know what he wants? Some sacrifice. Maybe it's a little extra in the Christmas missionary offering, that your heart would be so stirred in worship to him that instead of asking how little can I get away with, you would ask how much can I get away with. Maybe it means showing up for a morning of soul winning so you can be part of that crowd that has joyful witness. Maybe it means going to a soup kitchen or handing out a coat at a homeless shelter. And that's a way that you can say, this Christmas isn't about me. It's about Jesus. Listen, folks, I'm afraid that in my own life, in the lives of many Christians, the baby has been smothered by all the people who say they're celebrating him. So let's keep Christ at the center of our Christmas. Humble service. Wholehearted worship. Joyful witness. Radical sacrifice. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we get to spend some time this morning discussing your incarnation. And as I studied this week, I needed to reorient my life to put you at the center of this time of year. My guess is there's some folks here that need to do the same. If there's someone here this morning that's not certain they're saved, I pray you'd save them today. That's why you came. And Lord, for the rest of us who have let the hustle and bustle distract us from your word and from worship and from witness and from the things that really matter, may we take this as an opportunity to surrender ourselves to you afresh and anew. Jesus, would you work during the invitation? Call people to you and call your people to be more in love with you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you just a few questions this morning. Would you listen carefully? We'll be done here in just a moment. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I'd like to receive Christ's sacrifice for my sin? I recognize this morning that I can't save myself. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved, and today I'd like to receive by faith his sacrifice for my sins. If that's you this morning and that's how God is working in your heart, would you just lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you. I want to receive that sacrifice. I'm not sure that I've ever been saved. Hold it up. God bless you. Not sure that I've ever been saved the Bible way. Would you please pray for me? If you raise your hand, and only if you raise your hand, I want you to just look up at me. God bless you. God bless you. Here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. That means we're inviting you to come and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're not going to be asked to speak or join a thing this morning. All we want to do is take God's word and show you in a private way how you can know for sure your sins have been settled and that Christ is your Savior. So here in just a moment, as Brother Johnson begins to sing, we're going to ask you to leave your place, come to the front. Someone will meet you here with an open Bible and show you how you can receive Christ today. Here's a question for our Christians today. I'm afraid I haven't always kept Christ at the center of my Christmas. Maybe there's someone here that would say, I'm busy, but I can't think of too many occasions this December where my heart has really worshiped Christ. Maybe my Bible reading has gone the way of the wayside. Maybe I'm going through this in a very cold and mechanical way. But today, God has stirred my heart. I want to worship Christ this Christmas. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Oh, this is usually the first thing to go, and it's our worship, and it's the thing we cannot do without. So here in just a moment, we're going to invite you to come, leave your place, come to the altar, and put Christ back at the center of your Christmas. I wonder how many Christians would say, I want to be part of that ordinary group with extraordinary surrender. God's spoken to my heart this morning about some sin, some habit, some relationship, some piece of my time that is not fully yielded to Him but needs to be. And if that's you and God has dealt with you about surrender, would you just lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you. God bless you. I see you. We're going to invite you to come here in just a moment. All over the auditorium, various people raising their hands for many reasons. Would you come this morning? Be obedient to the Lord. Follow His leading and you'll have Christ at the center. Follow. Thank you, Father. Thank you again for what you've done. Work now in a great way in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand? Brother Johnson's going to sing. People are already coming and we'd like to ask you to leave your place and come. As Brother Johnson leads us, you be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit and you come this morning.